Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Sister Yinka, and for leading us in this time of worship, praying for us. Thank you, Sister Kezia. I just want to thank all our leaders on the line, all ASLPN pastors and all the willing women and all the warriors on this line. Thank you all so much. It's a delight to always unite on this wonderful altar that God has laid for all of us to be a part of. And please, let's continue to pray for the willing women, especially as they sustain this altar 24/7. You know, when you sustain an altar this long, you have truly soaked, you have watered the altar with a lot of sacrifice. And it's such a very fertile altar for God's incense. So we just thank God that we could rest upon this altar to be able to raise our prayers. So we just thank God for the obedience of the willing women. Thank you all for being on the line tonight. I believe tonight I want to cry out just a little bit by the thing I want to share with you. I believe that God is awakened all of us in our various ministries, churches, whatever area that you're serving, at your work. But God has awakened you as an army, as a soldier. Comes a time when soldiers have been trained, and they are serving and they are trained. But there comes a time when a battle cry, a war cry is awakened, and an urgency is impacted. So hopefully the Lord will accomplish that in our hearts a little bit tonight, so that we are no more just, because you all are you're praying people. That's what you do night and day. And this time of training or teaching is just to keep encouraging us. But tonight I pray also that it will be kind of a personal awakening for us to begin to prayerfully position ourselves to begin to apply everything we've been learning and be prepared to apply it in a very new dimension. As God is about to give us a strategy on how to really serve his purpose here for the souls of the nation. So, Father, I just again ask for your mercy upon us. I ask, Father, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will totally overwhelm every area of my life tonight, that you will speak to our hearts and impact to us your heartbeat and the very burden of your heart at this very moment. Father, we might have heard these things over and over, but Father, may you awaken something new and just help us to connect to the burden of your heart, and just help us to seize this moment and answer the calls of destiny. Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice, the obedience, and the faithfulness, the diligence of everyone on this line. Father, continue to reward and honor the obedience to you in your own special way. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There are levels of spiritual warfare. There are levels of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare will always be spiritual warfare, meaning that you're contending in the spirit. You recognize something that is not, the source is not flesh and blood. So that's spiritual warfare generally. But there are levels. There are times we pray when, on a personal level, when you feel like somebody's trying to hijack your destiny or your job, somebody at your workplace from a different culture is trying to take over your job, or your business is being attacked, or family, maybe your son, your daughter, your children are being indirectly attacked and you recognize it. So these are just levels where when you recognize it, you begin to, you awaken to fight the battle for your children, for your family, for just different ways. There are also spiritual warfare at the level of probably your ministry, you know, to sustain your obedience for the ministry God has trusted you, or for whatever it is that you are serving God's purpose, and you have to sustain it. Like the bear came for David. David had to fight the bear to protect the sheep, and then for the lion. But then there's another level where God begins to take you to contend for not just your ministry, not just your family, where out of much training, you are now beginning to be aligned with an army to contend for your city, the atmosphere of your city, and the souls that live in there. And then eventually God also takes you, like he did with David. He brought him before Goliath to contend for the very enemy that is intimidating a nation. So these are just different levels of addressing things, and you start dealing with regional principalities and national strongholds. And then, of course, just because there are boundaries and there are jurisdictions of spirit of these rulers. So, but tonight we want to look at a national crisis, and we want to recognize that God has raised up an army and has been raising us from different levels to see how we can become one man, one voice in a national army that will lift up a voice to shift the atmosphere of the nation and restore the glory and the purpose of God. Now, again, I'm saying, I pray that God will let this not just be a teaching, let it be a call to your heart as a person. So, first of all, again, I just want to also say this, being that we're speaking to seasoned intercessors and people who are very knowledgeable of the Word of God. If you read very carefully all the way from Genesis to Revelation, especially looking at the life of from Noah to Joseph to Moses to all these people you see, even to Elijah, Elisha, and all these people that are referenced as people who were righteous warriors, fervent prayer warriors, and all the way to the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus on prayer, you will see the reason why in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, this one statement God made through Ezekiel summarizes the power of an intercessor. All these men, all these different people that rescued nations and cities, as mentioned in Hebrews, every one of them have to be connected to this one thing. And this is the statement Ezekiel made, 22:30. It says that when Israel was going through the worst moment of their life, in verse 30, God said, I sought for a woman, or I sought for one person, somebody. That summarizes, it says, to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge, that the people be not destroyed. And I found none. So, obviously, if God said that, God knows that one man can make a difference, like Noah, like Joseph, like Elijah, like all these different people. But he also knows that there's only one principle, and that's an intercessor. And to understand exactly the standard that Jesus laid for us as the ultimate, the perfection of an intercessor, one man can change the course of history all the way from Adam. And still on the right hand of God, still interceding. So when I've said it sometimes in the past, but this is so true. Whenever there is a crisis in heaven, the only crisis heaven can have is when heaven looks down and sees that somehow the mediums of Satan, or what I'll call the sorcerers, or the people who serve the vision, the mind of Satan in the earth, they have succeeded in blanketing their cities or their generation or their nations with darkness. They blinded, just like Simeon, the sorcerer in the days of Philip in the book of Acts. He says, this man has bewitched the whole city of Samaria. When these people have succeeded in covering a city or a nation with darkness, and we're going to look at this practically, God, that's when heaven has crisis. Because heaven looks down and sees darkness and sees that Satan can truly rule now because the minds of men are darkened. And he can destroy them. He can take them to hell. He can do whatever. Heaven is in crisis because that's when the Bible says the eyes of God now begins to look to the earth, looking for one, looking for a people, looking for somebody. And just to make sure God doesn't put limit on man or number, he used the word, he can start with one or a people. We will show. For what? That will stand in the gap and build a hedge that the people be not destroyed. Because in the spirit, God, material things don't mean nothing. What is of most valuable importance in the spirit are internal things, and that's souls. If souls don't make it to heaven, they will make it to hell, and it's forever, eternal. So every time men are born into the earth, the greatest treasure on earth for heaven are souls. And when souls are endangered by darkness, that's when heaven is in crisis. And God begins to look for intercessors. So having that in mind, mentioning the days of Noah and all these different people that have kept life going, kept generation going, like it's mentioned in Hebrews 11, it is very clear that with God, especially like Jesus, with God, the angel told Mary, all things are possible. There is nothing impossible with God. All God is looking for is one, a man, a woman, or a people, but they have to understand the principle of intercession. And once God finds that, then this statement becomes true. The future belongs to intercessors. Or history is written by intercessors. Now, what the first thing we have to, again, go back to prepare us for each of us tonight to begin to respond. And God will begin to give us strategy. It doesn't matter how many. But if we will begin to respond and maintain some of these principles and the strategy, God will honor the intercessors because of the season we are in. One key or one very clear mindset of an intercessor that must be settled is in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul made it very clear for you to anyway begin to fight spiritual battle, you must be strategic because the enemy is strategic. He says that we might stand against the strategy or the wiles of the devil. Why did he say that? Because the devil is very strategic. And if time permits us, we're going to look at how this thing looks like when we read it in the Bible and how it manifests in the physical, the strategy of the enemy. So what does it mean, the wiles? Paul is now talking about the mindset of a soldier in the New Testament. Efficiency. He said you have to settle one that the enemy is strategic. And you have to be strategic. And he explained the two this way. He says, what is the strategy of the enemy? What is the wiles? The enemy hides behind people. The enemy is a spirit, and they hide behind people. And so the strategy of the enemy is to, when people represents the, becomes weapons in the enemy's hands and represents the mindset and intention of the enemy knows we will now focus what we see, the devastation and the evil. We are provoked, we are angered, we are frustrated. The first thing we'll do is we'll walk by sight and we'll begin to target the physical people. And we will fight the physical people physically and spiritually. And the enemy always eludes our target. We are always fighting and shooting the wrong target. So Paul says, that's the strategy of the enemy, is to make us so provoked and then put people as the source and hides behind it. So Paul settle this for every soldier, every spiritual soldier. Here is the first strategy Paul gave. If we settle this strategy, then we are beginning to understand what warfare is. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If this principle is not clear, you cannot win a meaningful warfare. Because human beings can be so used in the most evil way that there is no way you can see the enemy other than that human being. And whatever you do to that human being, you can knock them out, you can cause them to die, you can pray, you can do anything. You never take the enemy out. You just delay the process. The enemy goes into another human being and sustains what he's doing. So Paul says, if you really want to change an atmosphere for good, if you really want to take over the spiritual atmosphere, he says they are not human beings. They are spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. They are principalities. They are powers. And they are rulers of darkness. They are behind the scene. Once we settle that, then we can begin to understand the discipline of an intercessor and effectiveness that comes with that discipline. Now, Jesus also gave a strategy. And this strategy is a principle for every generation, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It's a principle. And this principle is found in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus said, here is somebody, of course you all know the interpretation, but he says, here's a man that has a vineyard. He planted what he wanted, and it was wheat. Then he says, while the servants, the men, they slept, he said, an enemy came and planted tares. And of course, when the servants, they got up, they said, where did this, when they were growing, they looked at it, they said, where did this come from? This tares. And they said, an enemy has done it. He says, should we uproot it? And God said, no, leave it until the harvest time. So here's another principle, that sometimes God will allow us to sustain prayer for a season until the spiritual atmosphere is overthrown at its ripe stage, and then the harvest will come. There are sometimes we are looking in the physical and we are seeing the evil, but God is saying, keep pushing and keep fighting like the widow woman and the judge. Keep pushing and keep fighting. The harvest will come. But before the harvest comes, the enemy will want you to physically, you know, deal with some the evil you see on the ground. You look at the physical rather than dealing with the spiritual. But it says at the harvest time, God will uproot what is evil and what is good. You know, will establish what is good and destroy what is evil. He made it clear he will do it. Because God reigns, there is no controversy. Nothing ever in any generation is taking God by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. All he wants is people who understand how he works and who does not walk by sight. And sustain that faith until God is able to separate the wheat from the tares and the harvest will come. Now, so we have to understand that principle that one, God plants spiritual governments. God has sons and daughters. But also the enemy, we must settle that the enemy has, that works from the spiritual realm, also has people that put up his own nature. But you cannot really decode or discern those people correctly until the harvest is ripe. And then you can separate who is really of the enemy and who is not. And that is usually something that God does. That's why I say vengeance at that level belongs to God. But we just have to keep warring in the spirit. So, number one, we have to understand that history belongs to intercessors. They make the history for God. And when God finds them, we also have to understand that God can work with one man. With God, nothing is impossible. Work with a group of people that understand the principle. We have to settle that our enemy is not flesh and blood. God will separate the fleshly part of it. But if we will focus and discern the particular enemy in the spirit, we can change the dark atmosphere faster and cause the people in the physical to see light. Now, I want to read a scripture that we have always read to give us an understanding how this looks like when we read it in the Bible. Then I will read, there's a reason why I've been asking to read the book of Esther. Then I will read two verses in the book of Esther to give you some practical understanding how it manifests in the physical. And then we'll summarize. Psalms chapter 2 is this popular scripture. David was given, and it was shown in the spirit, of course, and also looking in natural, this principle of how when we look at these things, how they look like also in the physical, but this is taking place also in the spirit. He says, verse 1, why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why? You see, that's again when Paul is saying, we wrest not against flesh and blood, but principality. One, something has blinded the minds of the nations. Something has planted in them something that is dark, that is not of God. And this thing is vanity. And then he says, these things are always initiated on the mindset of kings. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Not against us. It's spiritual war against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bounds asunder and cast away their cords from us. This verse 3, if you read it, is usually applied all through the nation whenever the kings or the principalities have succeeded through the kings or the rulers to take over the spiritual atmosphere. Every nation where that happens, then they will use the governmental level with laws and rules to break the bounds of righteousness or shatter or set boundaries for God to have his way, like you see in the Middle East with Islam or Hindu or Buddhist or whatever. That becomes established and laws are put in place to eliminate Christ or to eliminate the word of God in that place. You know, then that because they're now broken, in other words, they become independent of God, they've broken that cord. Verse 4. Here, even in all this, God looks from heaven. He says, he that sits in heaven laughs. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, he will confuse them. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vest them in his sore displeasure. When you read this, you think this is automatic. No. It's in the parable of the wheat and tares, you will see that God does not just stop them at that point. Because this darkness has been planted over even people that God wants to save, people that God wants to deliver. If God goes into that nation and shakes it and destroys it at the wrong time, he will destroy even the souls of the righteous. So this darkness is over the nations, over the people. The ideology is already there. The concept is already there. It might be communist. It might be gay movement. Whatever it is, the ideology has taken root. and it's over the nation, and the boundaries are set. So now, what happens? God says, no, don't judge it then, don't do it then. But this is what God obviously is angry with the situation. His pleasure is displeased with it, and is vexed about it. But there's a season for God to respond. Because if he will allow those things come to a place of fullness so that he can separate them at their right point. So that's what that looks like there. And when God begins to separate, this is what he will do. Verse 6, he says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's when God begins to establish the wheat as the righteous throne of the servants in the earth. And then he says, then I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. This is kind of similar to what God did physically in Egypt with Joseph at the realm of darkness, taking his position in the place of rulership. It's like what he did in Babylon. At the realm of thick darkness, God placed Daniel as a light upon that holy hill, or upon that place. He was a standing righteousness in the realm of darkness when God establishes his people. Now, here is where the intercessor comes in. Here is no matter the same, to show you the mind of God towards souls and to show you how God separates the wicked spirits from the individuals. Here are the same kings, the heathens, the nations that are raging. God is now saying, hey, if you look in the spirit, you will separate, you will ask for the souls of these people instead of for their destruction. And then God will separate. So in verse 8, he said, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathens. Verse 1 says, why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The king, these are the people that are conniving, plotting, planning for the total annihilation of light and to wipe out Christianity wherever it exists. But God, like the wisdom he gave to Paul, he says, here you have to intercede now. Here's what you're going to ask me. And I will give them to you. Ask me for the heathens. Ask me for the souls of these people for thine inheritance. And the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Meaning, ask for the souls. And when you ask for the souls, then I'll also give you their properties. I'll give you their land. I'll give you back the nations as your inheritance. Thou shalt break, you know, then he went further to explain, you know, of course, it was prophesying about in that season and also the coming of Christ, you know, the rulership of Christ. Now that we see this principle, you can look at it, you can look at it in the physical, you can see how God now separates from this vision. The heathens are raging, but it's not them. They are possessed by forces of darkness, rulers of darkness, and they start serving the vision and the purpose. But they embodied it so much that you can't separate them from the evil. And it's very difficult for you not to become vindictive, angry, and very vengeful towards the people themselves. But you never win the battle that way. Actually, you endanger possibly souls that are supposed to go to heaven. But now Satan has trapped them for destruction. So only God can separate it, and it comes through prayer. And God says, you ask for the souls, and then when I intervene, I will separate what is mine and what is not mine. But you cannot win the battle unless you target the spirit. And that's what strategic prayer is. Strategy is always to go after the very source of the problem, not the symptom. Now, now that I read that to you, let me just quickly, we talked about Esther. And I'm sure most of you read it from when we talked. So let's read to, since you've read the book of Esther, you all know all that has happened there. So let's just read two scriptures. I'll mention two scriptures here. Now, one is Esther chapter 3. I'll read verse 7. In verse 7, you all remember, if you read from verse 5 down, you will see that Haman was raging. Haman was a leader at, in the throne, impartial. So here, Haman is raging, and Haman has been provoked. This is a man in the government. And Haman now became so angry at Mordecai, at the wit. And the Bible says here, I really need to read it to you, verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. That's the same thing, sir. Rage. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore, Haman, listen to this, sought is the same word that God said, I sought for a man. It's a diligent seeking. It's a desperate seeking of help from the spiritual realm. Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the realm of the kingdom Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai, even Mordecai. He sought. How did he seek? Verse 7 described it. He says, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, Abib, in the 12th year of Ahasuerus' reign, they cast poor, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Haman sought, what did he sought? He sought help in the spiritual realm. He was desperate for help in the spiritual realm. This man in government wanted now to take the realm of Persia by the spiritual realm. So here he went to sorcerers. He went to mediums, powerful sorcerers. You know, some of these things might not be described in full here. But if you rightly divide the Bible, you will see that the sorcerers and they call them wise men, or they reigned in the realm of Babylon. And in the hidden world, they always use sorcerers or wizards or magicians or whatever they call them. So Haman called this group of people, demonic realm at a high level, and they started casting law, meaning they prophetically started seeking help from Satan to give them favor, to take over the spiritual realm, and to give them a date and to give them a strategy. They did that every day. This is in the Bible. Every day for a whole year, this man will not rest. And by the time he finished, these principalities and powers, he's giving himself over completely to them for a year. By the end of that year, the spiritual atmosphere had been shifted. It was so dark that even the mind of the king was darkened. And the minds of the people were darkened. And when Haman, if you read further, came to the king, all he needed to do was he just had demonic favor with the king, just like that. The king just approved anything Haman wanted, blindly, completely. Signed for the destruction of the Jews, signed the date Haman asked for, signed for everything, honored his appeal, everything, and called all the scribes. It was put into law. The decree was made. Everything Haman wanted was achieved because the atmosphere was dark. Now, when the atmosphere is dark, this is what Paul is saying. You cannot fight in the flesh. You cannot wrestle flesh and blood. Because at this time, flesh and blood has been taken over by demonic forces, and they have put laws in place that will literally oppose anything in the flesh. And Esther understood that. When Mordecai went to Esther and said, Esther, you got to do something. He said, no, don't you understand that if it's not time for me to go before the king, if I step out there, I'll be killed. That's the one, that's the only decree. You know, so that was understood. Haman was reigning. Even Haman was already digging a gallows for the destruction of Mordecai. So now, what brought about the changes? Anything in the physical at this time, you're digging your grave in some sort. Because of, he said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. The spiritual atmosphere has been taken over. And a stronghold has been built. So it was when Mordecai now went to Esther, everybody was crying, everybody was mourning. But Mordecai now, who is a man of prayer, who understands these things, went to Esther and awakened Esther. And we'll get to that, we'll close with that in a moment. Awakened Esther. And Esther, when she woke up, this I read the scripture. It says, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall the enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bid them to return to Mordecai with this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast you for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days nor night. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's where that statement came from. So Esther was awakened, and in her awakeness, understanding her position, was inspired by the Lord with a strategy, what to do. You know, God just inspired her. And the strategy was very clear. It says, go after the spiritual realm first. Fight in the spirit force. Win the battle in the spirit force. And God gave them the strategy to use. See, when Haman was desperate, he didn't fight Mordecai in the flesh. He knew he would not achieve. He can't destroy the Jews in the flesh. He went to the spirit for a whole year. When he shifted things in the spirit, he took over the natural realm. And the law was made. Now, Esther was given strategy, go in the spirit. And the principles of going in the spirit was consecrate a fast, go into prayer, unify and cry out. And in a desperate way. And then after 3 days, I will go now in the physical. And you all have read the rest of the book of Esther. If not, you can read it. You will see that after that 3 days, what one man and a few sorcerers took a year to achieve in the spirit was destroyed by a unified army in 3 days. They shattered the spiritual atmosphere because of a nation, a lot of people unified. That's where probably this scripture can be true. One can put 1,000, two can put 10,000. They literally, in 3 days, it's like wiped out the spiritual atmosphere, cleaned it out, and now light, angels took over the realm. And the very king that was darkened by darkness, that he couldn't see and sign the destruction of the Jews, now that darkness has been broken off his mind, broken off the realm, the same king turned around and signed for the destruction of Haman and turned around to promote the Jews and bless them. So Paul made it clear, if we do not understand that nations and kings and human beings can be arrested by demons to violate culture, we will never win the battle in the physical realm. So now, here is, as we begin to round up, here is my encouragement to you. One is, in the days of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, if you read it, the Bible says that the walls of Jerusalem have been down. Whenever, in those days, walls represent security, protection, defense. If you don't have a wall, you don't have any protection. You are accessible. Your enemies can do anything to you anytime. Israel just returned from Babylon. They've settled down. They have their, they built all the, they're settling, they build the temple, but now they don't have a wall. They don't have any defense, they don't have protection, they don't have anything, and they are going through a time where they are so vulnerable to their enemy to do anything. And everybody hears it, and everybody says, this is bad, this is evil, we are open, anything can happen to us. They cry, they mourn about it, but nobody does something. So somehow the Lord was showing me, it has to be the way you convey the urgency. It has to be the way the message is tailored in the hearts of people. So God sent a man with a burning desire to the right person. Because sometimes people of influence, there are people that are positioned like Esther, that can have the influence to do something more than somebody, you know what I mean, to influence maybe resources or manpower or whatever it is, like Esther was. So God sent this messenger with an awakening message of the condition of Israel's war. And when this guy went, who knows how he presented it? But as soon as he finished the message, Nehemiah could not eat. Nehemiah could not rest. This man lost his comfort. He started fasting. He was burdened. He was troubled that the king says, what is the problem? It was noticeable. And Nehemiah, like you all know the story, carried that burden that was sown in his heart. And one man started a process that led to a supernatural restoration against every odds of the enemy, built a wall that could take years to build in 52 days because God was so pleased. Now, the same way, if people like Mordecai, everybody, if you read just what we read now in the book of Esther chapter 3, when everybody heard the decree, just like the decree that just June 26th about gay rights all over the nation, people cried, people mourned, people are just broken. This is that, this is everything, but there's no vision. There's no brokenness, there's no urgency, there's no desperation. There is, and people are doing something. Please don't misunderstand me. A lot of things are happening. You know, God is stirring a lot of people. But the point I'm making is, if you're on the line today and you are not part of a desperate awakening to intensify prayer to change this situation, if people like you are not awakened, who can you even believe is awakened enough to do something? Because we're talking to serious-minded warriors on this line. So now, Esther was awakened. What was the call of Esther? My brothers and sisters, the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Every one of us, we were not born by mistake. And the Bible says in the book of Acts 15, the boundaries of where we live was not by coincidence. Our steps has been ordered by the Lord. And Jeremiah says, carry the burden of the city where you're planted in prayer and believe God for the peace and the prosperity of that land. Because God has assigned you there. So it's in the book of Esther that it was made clear that we can be planted in a place and there is a specific moment that we highlight the reason for which we're planted in that place and in that very season. And if we miss that opportunity, Mordecai says, once we miss, Esther, if you miss this moment, it's very possible the whole reason you were born was for this moment. If you miss it, you miss your destiny. You missed everything you were prepared and created to achieve. This is your moment. Do you know Esther understood that message? She did not care whether she was in the king's palace. That message was clear. It was awakened. So what does that message do? Or what would that prayer do? It is called an awakening to destiny. To serve God's heart and purpose at that very moment. Once you serve that, it's more than every sacrifice you can ever do the rest of your life. Because you've stepped into your obedience. When Jesus went to the cross, he says, this was the reason I came. It was the cross. He obeyed God unto death. That was to serve the very purpose for. If he preached, did all the miracles, and never went to the cross, he never fulfilled the purpose. There is a moment, and I believe with all my heart, this moment after the decree was made, for you know, you see, when decrees like this are made, it shows you the level of darkness in the nation. This moment, if you understand what this decree that has been made means, this is the moment you are standing, you're living in this culture, in this nation for this moment. This is the moment God has been preparing you as a servant of God, as a prayer man, prayer woman, whatever it is. It is for this moment. Nothing will take more souls to hell than the decree that has been made. God is about souls. These are the eternal. Even this wonderful world that we live in, the Bible says it will be destroyed, it will be burned, it will be wasted. We're not just talking about America or one small continent. God says this world we live now will be trashed after it's been used. And we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth that has no corruption. So no matter how much we think this world is beautiful, God believes one eternal soul will outlive everything we have, we are seeing with our eyes now. And souls are more important to God. So when we are trying to save our lives, save our cars and save our buildings or save our comfort zone, God is saying, I will not even save this whole, keep this corrupt world for the sake of one soul. A soul will live forever, but this current world eventually will be destroyed. And even the nations will be shaken. Material things, what we see with our eyes now, they have their timeline, they will be gone. But one soul living in this world today will live forever, but they will decide whether it's hell or heaven. So, because God is mindful about souls, He said in Psalms 2, though they rage, though they are the ones doing all this evil happening to us, God says, all I'm asking is somebody to stand in the gap, somebody to contend against the spiritual forces, somebody to be strategic, don't walk by sight, strategically go after what is behind the scene. And contend for the atmosphere to change or for God to judge or take vengeance over the spiritual realm so that God again can shine his light and be able to separate. Whenever God shines his light, the things that are of light will receive light. The things that are of darkness will not receive light. And God will separate them, just like he did with Egypt and Israel. But it takes intercession. It takes strategic warfare to do that. So in conclusion for tonight, if the Esthers are not awakened, if the Nehemiahs are not awakened, if the people of influences are not awakened, we're not going to get a sizable army. They're not going to awaken army that will muster the kind of unity and the spiritual pressure that a unified body can achieve in the spirit to shift the atmosphere. And my brothers, we are living on a borrowed time. We are living in an urgency. I cannot say anything much to you on the line. I can't. There are spiritual things I cannot so express to you in the spirit over the line. But if we're in the physical, I could draw to you and show you clearly the danger of the spiritual atmosphere right now because of this law. And the intensity and the momentum for souls to be literally in prison forever if they are not delivered. So we cannot just say, because we're not seeing things in the physical, everything is quiet. No. Demons have been given license. I don't know if you understand, many times when Jesus does deliverance, he will either say unclean spirits. Unclean spirits are demonic spirits that are attached to perversion. And whenever you give legal grounds, you release these spirits to invade the mind of a nation. So the only way to contend and to fight is not flesh and blood. It's a time to fight in the spirit. And so let me just quickly name a few things. Number one, how does this be? If you look at it in the book of Acts, when James was killed, if the church did not wake up and enter into a unified place of spiritual war, they didn't go fight Herod. They knew they could not. They didn't just go try to get them out of jail. They could not. The law and the government was already in partnership with demonic realm to destroy the church. So they could not do it in the physical. They went in the spirit. And when they applied the spiritual weapons in a unified way, God sent angels to fight. They cleared the atmosphere, brought Peter out. The next chapter, Herod was gone. Eaten by worms. Angels did their part. So we have such heavenly armies on our side. We have such forces on our side. But the only thing is, we don't have, we need the principles and that it will take for these angels to partner with us and for God to partner with us to change the atmosphere. Let me name a few, some points we have to take home, and then we'll just pray. One, there has to be an awakening to a war cry. If Mordecai didn't wake up, somebody didn't wake up Nehemiah or wake up Esther or Rhoda's mom's house, the people didn't gather there, they didn't wake up. If there's not an awakening to the urgency of a war cry, it might get too late. Two, we must know who the true enemy is. There's no need making noise in the flesh, trying to fight Herod or fight, the king's decree in the days in the flesh, fight Haman in the flesh. We must know the true enemy. And Paul says they are principalities. And some of these things is what we can share in the physical when we meet face to face. We can identify the spirits, and you know exactly the spirits that are causing this. It's all in the Bible there. I can expose those things to you. There are spirits responsible for these things. Three, there has to be a desperate people unified for this cause. Mordecai, all these people were awakened. Esther said, me and my husband, Mordecai went, gathered the 12 tribes. They were desperate and they united. So, awakening for a war cry, know who the true enemy is, desperate unified army of the body. Four, focused, sustained prayer points. Not so many prayer points. Clear prayer. Get Peter out of jail. Take vengeance. Bring him out. Overthrow this law in the days of Persia. Or they could not change the law, but they overthrew it. If you read it. Because the law could not be changed. But there was a different, God overthrew it through a different way. If you read it. So, save the people. Just focus, clear prayer, unified, and push through. Focused, sustained means you press in. Either God tells you the amount of days to sustain this prayer, or you just call an army to pray and they will not stop. Or pray one prayer point until things change. Or God will say, do it for 21 days, or for 40 days, or for 3 days like the days of Esther. If God doesn't give the days, just keep going with this army until the atmosphere changes before you're out in the flesh. So focus, sustained intercession. And then, five, sacrificial altar, meaning it has to be accomplished with signs of desperation in the area of fasting. So on and on we can go, but these are just things I just want to submit to you, that you are not here right now in this place by coincidence. And it is time, based on what we've shared, try to get this tape and listen to it over and over. If it's just one of you, everybody here says yes. My brothers and sisters, things can begin to change. Jonathan and his armor bearer started something. They started breaking into the army's camp, and before the rest of Israel realized. But before then, everybody was afraid. So God can begin to change the atmosphere. With these principles, nobody can stand the partnership of heaven. Hell cannot contend for it. If these principles are followed, God will answer the cry of a desperate people. So, my brothers and sisters, I want to thank you so much for your faithfulness and your commitment in everything that you do. But I also want to thank you for taking time to come on this line. But I pray that what I've spoken tonight will burden your heart to a level that you're willing, when we lay out this strategy, you're willing to cast your vote to give a level of sacrificial prayer to this nation like you've never done before. And I'll tell you one thing, God is a rewarder, because he's going to do something in this nation that will surprise everybody. The harvest will come, but God still needs some people to go beyond the call of convenience to bring about a shift that is coming. By God's grace, a strategy will be coming soon. And I pray that you will be part of those that will change the atmosphere of this nation. And I close by saying, the history of every generation and the future belongs to you, intercessors. Father, I thank you that you are always in control. There is no other God besides you. There is no other throne besides you. Father, you have, in your mercy, given us the privilege to rule over the realms of the earth, both in the spirit and in the physical. And you are giving us the opportunity to partner, to serve you in this capacity. Father, help us as sons and daughters to receive our identity clearly and to understand how to walk with you and to truly answer the call we see. Though we look at it in the physical, help us through this revelation to see by the Spirit. And Father, if this is the moment we're called for, help us not to miss it, so we can be part of a solution and let history be made once again. In Jesus' name, amen.